You have your Bibles, please turn with me to Exodus 12. This is where we will be this evening. And just as we've heard from that New Testament passage from Luke, well, hopefully you will see the remembrance of the Lord's Supper and all of the connections, and perhaps even more than that from the beauty of this text. Before we go into the reading of God's word, let us go to him in prayer, seeking that he would illumine scripture to us, preparing our hearts and minds to receive it. Let us pray. O gracious God and merciful Lord, our Savior, this is the day that you have made, and let us rejoice and be glad in it. May we be glad that we can come once again to sit at your feet and to submit ourselves to your holy, inerrant word. And Lord, we pray that these words will not come back to you empty, but that they will perform that which you have decreed them to do. And we pray, Lord, that you would transform our hearts, our minds, our wills, to be ever obedient to your word, knowing that it is because you have delivered us, because you have loved us, that we now love you. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Exodus 12. Oh, I need that one. Sorry about that. Exodus 12, verses 1 through 28. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts, and you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwelling places. You shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Here ends the reading of God's word. Perhaps you guys know this little fact, but there are, according to USA.gov, 12 federal holidays. 12 federal holidays. One of those is included is Inauguration Day, which only comes about once every 4 years. But there are 12 holidays. New Year's Day, Martin Luther King Jr., President's Day, Memorial Day, Juneteenth National Independence Day, Independence Day, Labor Day, Columbus Day, Veterans Day, Thanksgiving Day, and Christmas Day. Now, as I was reflecting on this idea, I was reminded of this word, holiday. And it really comes from the Old English word, or really this old word, holy day. According to 1828 Webster, perhaps we can't find any of those, but you can still look that up through the interwebs. It's called, they define it like this, a day of joy and gaiety. But it also says this, a day of exemption from labor, a day of amusement. It's interesting, as I looked at the modern Webster, I actually like the way they define this, a day marked by a general suspension of work in commemoration of an event. Now, you hear this word, commemoration, and really what it means is to call to remember, right? It's a teaching tool. That when we come to this day, it's to teach us something, something that has taken place in the past. Well, it's the same type of thing that we see here in Exodus 12. It's the same thing that we see of Passover, that this day is a teaching tool to teach the generations after them. And the question then becomes, well, what is it attempting to teach? What sort of things do we need to know from Exodus 12 to pass on, or they needed to pass on to their next generations? As I studied this, really came up with three things. The first one is exclusive access. Exclusive access. Second one, sacrificial substitute. And the third, lasting impact. So let us go through these each one by one, seeing what we need to be taught now, many, many thousands of years removed. Well, the first one is this idea of exclusive access. If you notice, there's actually two speeches here. There's one that the Lord spoke to Moses, but then in the latter part, 21 to 28, you have Moses calling the elders and communicating to them. But notice, up to this point, there has been engagement with Pharaoh. There has been this opportunity for Pharaoh to repent, but the time of repentance has passed. Judgment is imminent, and those privy, those in who are going to partake of this meal, there is an exclusiveness to it. In verse 2, we read these words, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months." It's amazing. I know this isn't that great of a word. It's not that wonderful of a word. But when we hear this word, "you," the Lord is speaking to someone, but it's not specifically just to Moses and Aaron. It's speaking to the Israelites. And in these 28 verses, the word for you or your generations or you burn or you keep or you do this or that is used 52 times in 28 verses. And really, then when you say, well, who is this you? We see this in verse 3, "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses." But did you notice that? Even when we hear this language of "tell all the congregation of Israel," there's someone excluded from this. You know, we must go back. We must think of the way in which God has pursued his people. We must be reminded that he came to Abraham, and through Abraham was going to be the blessings of all the nations. And following Abraham, we have his son Isaac. And Isaac has two boys, doesn't he? So we have Jacob and Esau. But notice that even here, Esau is excluded. This is Jacob, who is named Israel, and his 12 sons. And so there is this exclusive nature to this meal, that there are people who are excluded from it. You see, even here in Exodus, and we've seen it in the past through Genesis, we continue to see this teaching of election. Even in the Old Testament, you know, we may think, oh, that's only a New Testament thing, but perhaps the best place to find election is throughout the Old Testament. You know, it's the same language that Paul uses in Romans 9:11. "Though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated." Well, fast forward even a bit more and you think towards the high priestly prayer that our Lord prayed in John 17, and you hear perhaps some of these chilling words. "I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." You see, when we think about what God has done and how he has delivered us, often we can get wrapped up into this idea that Jesus loves the whole world. He loves everyone equally. But then how are we to handle passages like these that exclude some? Certainly come forward and come to the Lord's Supper, where as we will continue to see, or as we well know, that the Lord's Supper is a remembrance. Do this in remembrance of me. And yet the Lord's Supper excludes some. Even when we partake of the Lord's Supper, there is a guarding of the table, a fencing of the table, where we say you ought to be a member in good standing who believes these things about Jesus. Otherwise, you will eat and drink judgment upon yourself. The beautiful thing is that the gospel, we can certainly say, is exclusive in the sense that not all are saved, and yet it is inclusive in the sense that it is to be proclaimed to every tribe, to every tongue, and to every nation. I don't want to give too much away, but we'll actually see some of that in the following sermon, specifically probably next week in the latter part of Exodus 12. Or we see the grace and mercy of God going to the world, going to the Egyptians. But here, notice that it is excluded to some. That not everyone can come to this meal. That it is to the congregation of Israel, not to the Egyptians. It's to the congregation of Israel. Well, if that's the first one, we have this idea of exclusive access or election, as we know it well. There's also another key principle that we are to be taught from this text. The second piece that we ought to know is the idea of sacrificial substitute. Sacrificial substitute. So in a similar way that not all are called, not all are delivered. That the Lord is going to pass through and some will not be delivered from death. He taught them of election and now he is teaching them of atonement. Notice in the elements of the meal, we have this unleavened bread. We have these bitter herbs, but you could say the primary, the main course of this meal is this lamb. This lamb that must be spotless, without blemish. The idea is perfect. And what are they to do? They are to kill this lamb. And they are to take the blood and they are to put it on the lintel and on the doorpost. And the idea is that through the blood of the lamb, it is a covering, that it is a substitute. But also notice, look at verse 10, and you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. See, when we think about the substitute, the idea is that it must be consumed in its totality. All the way to the last morsel must be consumed either through the digestion of this lamb or through the burning of fire. Nothing shall remain. It is to be a total and complete sacrifice. You see, what we are reminded in this idea of a sacrificial substitute is that when a holy God comes into the presence of an unholy people, that they will be consumed. That no one is left out of this. Notice that what God did not say is, the Lord is going to pass over and you guys just stay in your home and everything will be well and I will judge the Egyptians. Notice that there had to be a sacrifice. Wasn't an option to just pass over the Israelites without something, a blood sacrifice to atone for the firstborn males. And notice that this judgment, when this judgment comes, it didn't just come upon humanity, but it came upon all the firstborn males of beast and man. But also look at verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike. Remember this language of strike. This is exactly what the Egyptians did to the Israelites. But God is now striking all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Everything that has been culminating to this point has been to demonstrate to the Egyptians who God is. And here specifically in 12, yes, they will see that he is the God who will judge all of humanity. But even through this, what the Egyptians will see, but also the Israelites will see, is that he is a God of deliverance. That he is the God who sends forth a worthy sacrifice without blemish to take the place of his people. See, if we were talking about election before, here we're talking about the idea of substitutionary atonement. The firstborns are being atoned for. It's interesting, in this similar fashion, we'll actually see this as it unfolds throughout the Old Testament, but we also see this in the Aaronic priesthood. Remember that when he talks about the Aaronic priesthood, or he talks about the Levites, they have been purchased. He said, I have purchased them, and this is what he'll look back to. But in the Aaronic priesthood, what must they do? They must be sprinkled with blood. They must cook and eat the sacrifice, and they must burn up the rest. Similar language. That they are being purified, and they are being atoned for all their sins. See, this is what we have to remember, that while it is exclusive, and as God does come and deliver his people, it's also a reminder once again of what they deserve. You see, apart from this lamb, apart from this sacrifice, this judgment would have came upon the house of Israel. And yet by God's mercy, he provides a substitute to deliver them out of their sin and misery. And of course, you know well that this is certainly speaking of our Lord Jesus, who came to earth, who never sinned, was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God that we just worked through in December. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read these words, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That apart from the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, we would still be lost in our sin and deserving of judgment, and God could not simply pass over that. That on the cross, Jesus was consumed to every morsel, if you will, to every last bit of wrath was poured out upon him to deliver you from your sins and so that you may be righteous. That the Lord Jesus, his perfect sacrifice, would now, his righteousness would be now imputed to us through faith in our Lord and Savior. But notice, as we talk about this idea of substitutionary atonement, we also know that really what we're talking about is this idea of limited atonement, or what we could better name particular atonement. That he atones for a specific people. Christ's blood was not shed for every single person on this planet. For if his blood atoned for everyone on this planet, then we must be universalists and believe that everyone will go to heaven. Rather, we're reminded from Romans 9 that he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. That those who believe in him are covered by the blood of Christ. But those that reject him, that judgment is still due. In the same way that those who had the lintel covered with blood and had the doorpost covered in blood, they were passed over, but that judgment did not pass over the Egyptians. There must be a sacrifice. All right, well, if that is what we talk about, this idea of exclusive access and substitutionary sacrifice, let us go to the last point. It's this idea of lasting impact. You know, up to this point, you could almost say, well, that's great. I've learned things, or perhaps I haven't learned things. Perhaps I know these well, and we need to be reminded of them. But then we must say, well, how does that affect us? Even as we think about that, how does election and how does substitutionary atonement affect us? It affects us in every way. It transforms every area of our lives. Notice that in verses 26 and 27, look down with me. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. You see, dearly beloved, it's perhaps this is simpler when you're a parent and you're in church and you come to church and we come to the Lord's Supper and the elements are passed. And sure enough, the inquisitive child, one of your children, asks, what are these for? What are we to know? Of course, we're even drawing this from Exodus 12, but as they see these elements pass, they are to know that God has called you. He has called you to faith and believing. And what else has he done? He has atoned for, he has covered the sin of all his people. All those who repent of their sinfulness and believe unto him. We are to tell them from generation to generation to generation of the faithfulness of God. I can't tell you how much joy it brings me to come to Bethel and to serve here and to see the generations and generations and generations of God's covenant faithfulness. It is such a blessing, and it's so amazing that we have the great duty to continue to teach our children. You know, I talked about this morning, that really what we should be doing on Father's Day is begin doing the best that we can to show the love of the Father. We are to continue to teach our children in season and out of season. This never ends. The beauty, church, is that you are in this together. So and that your children may get older, they may go out of the house, and yet there are still children here who need to be taught these gospel principles, that Christ was a substitute for them, that they didn't deserve his grace and mercy, but the Lord imputed that upon all those who believe. And we are to continue to tell them and tell them. You know, perhaps it's almost lost its power. Perhaps you can take the Lord's Supper and you've done it so many times that it no longer affects your heart. But I pray that even as we come to this next week, even as we come to this in the a.m. of next week, that you are reminded that when the wine or the juice and the bread come by, that this is a sacrifice in your place, that as you see that go by, that it should have been you on the cross. This is what we all deserve, and yet Christ was a substitute for you. It's also to remind us that there are those who are not included in this meal. And so that should ever endeavor us to go forth and proclaim this to everyone who will listen. But notice verse 28, then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. Notice, this is not justification by works, not something they did. God has done everything up to this point. He is going to deliver them, and their response, or the proper response to God's deliverance, is to go forth in obedience and worship. So we have a great duty. You know, when we think about this day to remember from Passover, we ought to be reminded that it transforms every area of our life. Did you notice the words in verse 2? This month shall be for you the beginning of months. I don't know how many times I've read this and not realized how impactful this must have been. That, you know, perhaps when we think of New Year's Day, of the federal holidays, their first month was Passover, was to remind them once again of God's deliverance, of His grace and His mercy, of His willingness to go to the cross and bear that for us. It transforms every area of life. Dearly beloved, isn't it quite telling what our nation deems as important? This isn't to say that we ought not to be patriotic and be proud of where we are and incredibly grateful for what God has done in and through this country. But when you think about the 12 holidays, the 12 holy days, the 12 days that we are exempt from work, and yet one of them is Christmas Day. Dearly beloved, perhaps we need to fix our eyes on what God has given us. Because I can even speak of myself. There's too often that I am eagerly, at least when I was back in Indiana, I was eagerly awaiting the 4th of July. It was such a wonderful time, especially as a kid, because we'd get to go there, and the town that I lived in had a great parade that you would go to. And I mean long parade, like 100-some floats parade. And not only that, but as a young boy, I was so eager to see the flyover. And one year I even saw my Uncle Bruce fly an F-15 across there. And you talk about a proud and a wonderful moment of seeing that. But that should pale in comparison to the day that the Lord has made. How often do we say to ourselves, well, really, I just look forward to those special days that we, perhaps like Christmas Day, perhaps like something like that. Good Friday. What is it that we long for and we miss the point that Jesus has given us a day? And it is the Lord's Day marked by not only the weekend of His crucifixion, but the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. You know, I've already talked about this. You know, we have 12 holidays, but we don't even talk, that's the federal observed ones. We don't even think about Mother's Day, Father's Day, even today. And of course, I must admit, I'm challenged with this because at the end of the day, no, today is the Lord's Day. Like, I can't tell you how many little posts or how many funny things that and perhaps I've even laughed of. It's like, the only thing the dad wants is this. And what is it? It's often a day of rest. It's a day of relaxation. Perhaps it's a day of something for everyone to surround around you to give you exactly what you want. We should long for the Lord's Day each and every week. And may it never grow tiring. May it never grow stagnant. May our hearts just hum for the Lord's Day. Because this is the day He has given us. And it is, notice that when we come to the New Testament, we come to the resurrection, notice that it's no longer the seventh day. It's not the end of the week. It's the beginning of the week that starts us off in worship and praise and glory. And it's in and through Lord's Day worship that we get to partake of the Lord's Supper, which is a continual reminder to us That salvation is found in Christ alone. That life, eternal life, can only be found in Him. And that He is faithful to transform you. May you continue to think of this, even as this week goes by. May you have a new vigor and heart that just continues to long for Lord's Day worship. May this church be full as much as it is in the morning as it is in the evening. May we care so much about worship that it just overshadows everything in our life. And may we do it to His glory and His praise, for He has elected us and He has atoned for us. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious and merciful God, our Father, we come before You incredibly thankful that we can once again sit beneath Your word. Lord, may we cry out, where else can we go? For You have the words of eternal life. And may we long to hear Your word and to penetrate our hearts and minds. And may we long to go forth and not just share it to our children, but to share it to everyone we come in contact with. May we be so overflowed with Your grace and Your mercy that we can't help but seek for everyone to have this joy. How selfish it is that we just keep this to ourselves and don't proclaim it week by week. May we proclaim it in every circumstance that You put us in, to Your glory, to Your praise, to Your honor, and for our good. We pray this in the heavenly name of Jesus. Amen.